Well, hey, now that you're mostly seated, if you want to stand back up for me, we're going to read from God's Word together, if you're able to. This is Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. All right. Well, hey, good morning once again. My name is Trey Dove. I'm the spiritual formation pastor here at Hutto Bible Church. In case you're new, welcome. And again, happy Mother's Day to all the mamas in the room. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Exodus 18, verses 13 through 20. Really, it's 24. I think it says 27, but it's through 24. This is going to be our anchor text this morning as we continue in our Restart series. And throughout this series, the question that we will be asking and answering primarily all along the way is, how can I know the will of God for my life? How can I know the will of God? Which is a fair question, right? In fact, I think it's a great question. It's a question that I hope that you are in the habit of asking before making like a major life decision. It's a question that I hope you get in the habit of asking even before making smaller decisions. And the reason is because really Scripture calls those of us who are in Christ, meaning those who follow Jesus, Scripture calls us to do all things unto the Lord for His utmost glory. So I think it would be fair to say that implicit in "do all things unto the Lord" is at the very least a desire to live in accordance with the will of God. Like, to do all things unto the Lord, it sort of requires, it necessitates that we have some way of answering the question, what does God want me to do? Where does He want me to go? What should I do? What does He want me to do in this particular scenario? How does He want me to live? Should I sell my house? Should I buy a new house? Should I continue renting my current place? Or should I move closer to my family? Should I move closer to my church? Should I move further away from my family or further from my church? Should I take this new job or stay in my current job? Should I invest more money or should I save more money? Should I increase the amount that I give to the church each week? Should I date him or should I marry her? Or should I stay single? Or should I get out there and get to know some folks and see what happens? Should I purchase a new vehicle or a used vehicle or an electric bike at Costco? Should we start trying to have children? Or should we wait longer? Or should we have two kids or three kids or five kids? Or should we go for number 10? God bless you if that's the question you're asking. Should I go on that mission trip to India, or should I serve in that ministry? Where should my children go to school, or should we homeschool and make the necessary adjustments? We have a lot to consider, don't we? Yes. And let me just ask you, and you can answer this if you'd like to, do you feel it? Like, do you feel the weight of all the questions that we have to answer on a regular basis, all the responsibilities that you are carrying on your back? Like, do you feel it? Now, certainly there are questions and choices of far less significance that we ask on a regular basis, but I think we can say that the ones that I just listed are rather consequential. Like, all of them have a hefty price tag attached to them. And it's not just monetary stuff that I'm talking about, in that they come with sacrifice. There are consequences for the choices that we make, big consequences, not all bad. But there's a weightiness to those questions, and we would do well, church, not to take questions like that so lightly. Now, I can imagine that many of you in this room this morning, you really, sincerely, you want to live a life of obedience. And so when you're asking the question, okay, what is God's will for my life? It's because the desire of your heart is to actually walk in obedience to God's will for your life with greater clarity and confidence and conviction. And I just want you to praise God for that desire this morning. I want you to say thank you this morning, because that desire is not natural. You weren't born with it. In fact, the Bible says that when we're born as rebels, that we suppress the truth of God. We don't want God. We would rather do our own thing. So the very fact that you're here and that regularly you're thinking, what would God have me do in this situation to bring him glory for my good and the good of those around me, including my family, that question is a gift of God's grace imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. So tell him thank you for that, because you would not be asking that question apart from his grace. Then again, maybe you're here this morning because your life is a bit of a disaster. You've tried to do things your own way, and the fruit of your effort has been chaos, disappointment, or worse. Maybe you've lost everything and you've crash landed and you've hit rock bottom. Or maybe you got everything you ever wanted. So you did things your way on your terms. You got everything you ever wanted. You got the dream job. You got the ideal spouse. You've got a growing family. You've got a great, great salary, a hefty savings, good investments. You've got a great house in the perfect neighborhood that you bought at just the right time when the housing market was down, the prices were low, and the interest rate dropped like to sub-zero for the first time ever in human history, and the last time, and you bought that house and you're like, look at me, I am the king and this is my castle. Isn't this amazing? And yet, you have everything you could ever want and ever wanted, and yet you find that there is this haunting sense that something is missing. And you can't escape it. You can't fill it. No matter how much more stuff you acquire, what you find is that the stuff you have, it hasn't satisfied, not to the degree that you thought it would and not for the length of time that you thought it would. And so perhaps desperation led you here this morning, because where better a place to go on a Sunday morning than to a church? That seems reasonable, doesn't it? And can I just, if you're here this morning because you're like, we didn't really know where else to go, can I just tell you, there is in fact no better place to go on a Sunday morning than the Lord's house. You being here is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's not happenstance. For you, it might be a last-ditch effort, a Hail Mary from your perspective, but can I just tell you, the Word of God says that the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind, and he placed them, he appointed where they are to live on the face of the earth, and he determined when they would live there, so that at the time appointed by him, you might seek him out and perhaps find him, because he's not far from any one of us. Meaning you are where you are, when you are there, because the Lord placed you there, so that you might find him. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. And in fact, I want to say no one, and I mean no one, has sinned so greatly or made such a mess of their life that they're able to outrun or outpace the grace of God made available to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said that he came to give abundant life now. Not just this future abundant life, it's going to be pretty miserable now, but one day, abundant life. No, he came to give those who surrender themselves to him and follow him in faith, he came to give them abundant life today. And so that's why we have this series called Restart, because it's never too late to restart your life with God. Never. Now that goes back to the question, what is God's will for my life and how can I know? Well, the verse that we keep coming back to throughout the series is Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So the starting place for knowing the will of God is knowing God himself. It's a fear of the Lord. Like Bobby said last week as he kicked this thing off, that the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. The secret of guidance is knowing the guide. A pursuit of God's will without a knowledge of God himself is a fool's errand. There is a better way, for God has made himself known, and we'll come back to that later on. But to ensure that I hopefully get through my introduction in a timely manner, let's talk about what we talked about last week briefly. We discussed the will of God using three categories. God's will of decree being the first one. This is his providential will, sometimes referred to as his secret will, which might be a little misleading because it's not necessarily a secret in the sense that God is hiding it from us, but rather it's a secret in the sense that we just don't always see or know or understand or acknowledge how he's bringing it to completion. If you want to know God's will of decree, go search the scriptures. He's telling us what he's doing. Bobby referenced Habakkuk 2:14 last week. It says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Here's what I know. That's going to happen because God said so. He said, "This is what I'm doing. This is going to happen." Now, if you were to ask me how I think that's going to happen, I would say I think he's doing it through his church as the church takes the message of the gospel into the world and makes disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Jesus. As they're filled with the Holy Spirit, reformed and shaped into the image of Christ, they're filled with the knowledge of his glory. I think that's how he's doing it. I don't always know how he's going to do that. And here's what I know. If I decide to sleep in, if I decide to punt on that, he's going to do it anyways because he said it. That's God's will of decree. Now we have God's will of desire as the second category. This is God's moral will. Again, he reveals his moral will, in fact, with greater clarity in the scriptures. In other words, God has spoken clearly on issues of morality. There is, in fact, such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as moral good and moral evil. And it's not up to you, and it's not up to me to determine which is which, because God has spoken on the issue. And so when God says this is good, the answer is that's good. When God says this is evil and reprehensible, that's what it is. We don't get to determine based on our own thoughts, opinions, or feelings. And in fact, I don't have to ask God if I should break his moral law. He told me no. Like, I don't have to ask God, and I didn't have to ask God this last week, if I should murder my neighbor because his trampoline flew into my yard. That happened. Like, I didn't go to the Lord in prayer one night and say, "Lord, tomorrow should I kill Randy? What do you think, God?" The answer's no. The answer's no. He's already said it, right? Like, I don't have to ask the Lord if I should abandon my wife and children. The answer is no. I don't have to ask him if I should invite another woman into my marriage and say, "What if we had like a sister wives kind of setup? I've seen it on Hulu." The answer is no. Because he's already defined marriage. It's one man, it's one woman, and one covenant for one lifetime. Bobby said last week, when it comes to God's will of desire or his moral will, don't pray, just obey. My answer is yes. And then it's God's will of decree and God's will of desire together that create this lane in which we are then to run as we seek out God's will of direction. Now, this aspect of God's will is the personal aspect, meaning this is when we ask the question, "What is God's will for my life?" We are seeking his direction in our lives personally. And unfortunately, the answer isn't always so clear. And so what do we do? How should we proceed? Well, again, to go back to last week, bear in mind that the more familiar you are with God's will of decree, And the more surrendered you are to God's will of desire, the easier it will be for you to discover God's will of direction for your life. And so the more you familiarize yourself with God's will of decree, his purposes, his plans, and his activity in the world as revealed in Scripture, and the more you willfully and joyfully yield yourself to God's moral imperatives, again, revealed with clarity in his book, the easier it's going to be for you to discover God's will of direction for your life. And adversely, if you do not know God's plans, purposes, and decrees, nor do you care to live your life in obedience to Christ and his word, you should expect that discerning the will of God for you is going to be a bit challenging. In fact, I would go so far as to say that seeking clarity or direction from God whilst refusing to submit yourself to what he's already said or already called you to clearly in his word is nonsensical and a little stupid. And here's why. Because you don't care about what he said in the first place. Why would he give you more when you've shown you don't care about what he already said? If you've proven that you'd rather live life on your own terms, what obligates him to give you more direction and more guidance? Honestly, you don't really want to know what he has to say. In fact, you might just want to baptize your own decisions and your own desires and your own preferences and your own wisdom. You might just want to baptize all of that so that at the end of the day, if things go really well for you, you can pat yourself on the back, you can give God a little attaboy and say, we know who the real rock star here is. It's me, but praise Jesus, right? And if it's a disaster, well, I asked God for direction and it just didn't work out. Why didn't he come through? If you want to discern God's will of direction, start by learning the sound of his voice. He speaks with clarity in the Bible. We learn to hear his voice when we immerse ourselves in his word. And as you learn to hear his voice, you should respond in obedience and surrender. Start with the ending. That's what Bobby taught last week. That was week one. If you want to know the Lord's will, if you want to know God's will, start with the ending, which is ultimately surrender. Lord, I know that you know more than I know because this world is yours. It all belongs to you. You made it. Even the breath that I have in my lungs is a gift of your grace and your mercy. And so your yes is my yes and your no is my no. It's not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Surrender to God's known or revealed will in Scripture. That's the first step. We yield to him because he is Lord and I am not. Now, step two, as we seek to discern God's will, which is this week, is seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. The second step in discerning God's will of direction is inviting wise counsel into the process of discernment. Or to put it differently, it's inviting others into the decision-making process. Now, here's what this will require from you. Humility and honesty. Humility and honesty. You have to be honest about your own deficiencies. You have to be honest about your own lack of experience, your own lack of understanding, your own lack of perspective, and your own lack of wisdom. And I think most of us get this to some degree. Like when a weird rash shows up on your body for the very first time, what's your response? You call a doctor, right? Or you consult Dr. Google. So that by the time you actually arrive at the doctor's office and they're like, let's take a look, you're like, don't worry, doc, I know exactly what it is. It's fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, which means I'm going to be a statue in about a month. And they're like, no, it's not. That's not what that, which I Googled. That's a real disease, but we'll move on. You can look that up later. Or when your finances are just a disaster, you consult a financial expert. Or you sign up for Financial Peace from Dave Ramsey. If your car breaks down, you consult a mechanic or YouTube. When your child won't sleep through the night, you buy every possible book on sleep training your child, and then you text your mom's group and say, what has worked for you in getting the kids to go to bed? Because there's at least some recognition by many of us that our understanding, our experience, and our knowledge is limited. And when that's the case, we seek assistance from those who presumably have the insight and expertise that we need. So why wouldn't we do the same when it comes to discerning God's will? Like, why wouldn't we ask? I just wonder if it's because we've been told for way too long that the Christian life is just a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, it's me and it's Jesus, it's me and my Bible and my cup of coffee and my songs in the car as I pray on the way to work, but it's just us, there's nobody else. Now understand, yes, the Christian life is a personal relationship between you and Jesus and his body, the church. The Christian life is communal. You are a living stone stacked upon and surrounded by other living stones as God constructs his new home, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a son or a daughter in the household of God, surrounded by spiritual siblings. You may not think it, but you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need them. God's designed it that way. So if we think of the Christian life as individualistic rather than communal, we miss out on the gift of God's grace that we find in the church. Maybe it's just because you're really that unaware of how great your deficiencies are. And so you just need to, you know, maybe ask for help in that regard. Say, hey, where am I lacking? Ask the Lord to reveal that. Or perhaps you just don't want to know. Like, you don't ask because you don't care to hear the answer. Regardless, undealt with pride will undoubtedly cut this whole process off at the starting line. And so again, maybe you're too embarrassed to ask for wise counsel. Like, someone's going to laugh at you for asking for help. Maybe you think it's not worth asking because you suspect the input will be kind of a joke, like it won't be valuable, or maybe you, again, don't want to ask because you've already made up your mind and you don't want the answer. All of that is pride. And God's word says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So seeking wise counsel requires that we are honest about our need and our deficiencies, and then that we clothe ourselves in humility. Now, of course, the operative word in all of this is wise. Wise counsel, right? Don't go to Facebook. Don't go to TikTok. Don't go to Reddit. Don't go to Instagram. Don't go to, you know, the random guy at, you know, HEB that you've never really met and you said, hey, can I just share? Can I ask for some? Like, don't do that, because you're probably not going to find what you're looking for there. So where should you look? Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 7 then goes on to say that the fool despises instruction and wisdom. Psalm 14 says that in his heart, the fool declares there is no God. And so you can find advice anywhere and everywhere you look. But if wisdom is what you're seeking, it begins with a fear, a reverence, or a worship of the one true triune holy God. And if fear is the beginning of wisdom and the secret to guidance is knowing the guide, then when seeking out wise counsel, seek it from someone who knows and follows the guide themselves. To put it differently, Christian, if you're seeking wise counsel, ask another Christian. That's where you start. That's the baseline for all of this. Now, if they don't fear the Lord, and if they don't walk with God, it's likely that the counsel you will receive will reek of foolishness. And you do not want that. One of the ways that God administers wisdom to his people is through his people. We see this all throughout the Word of God. Many of you have probably experienced it, that one of the ways God administers wisdom to his people is through his people. Now, probably wondering, is he ever going to get to the Bible? Yes, right now. Exodus 18. Now, a little bit of context for you, because we've read the passage already. A little context in case you need it. God has established the nation of Israel as he promised Abraham he would in Genesis chapter 12. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians for hundreds of years, and God has raised up from among his people Moses. Now, Pharaoh, he instructed two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, that every Israelite boy born was to be put to death immediately. But these two women, they feared God, and so they refused to obey Pharaoh's instruction. And when he finds out, he goes to them and says, okay, here's what you're going to do now. Any boy that's born to the Hebrews, you're going to take him and you're going to throw him into the Nile. Now, Moses is born around this time, and his mother hides him for about 3 months until she can't conceal him anymore. So she places him in a basket, she puts him in the Nile, right on the edge, and the daughter of Pharaoh finds him and brings him into her home and raises him as her own. Years later, when Moses grows up, he becomes an adult. He's a man living in Egypt, and he sees two Egyptians fighting. One is beating the pulp out of another one. And so Moses takes justice into his own hands. He kills the one Egyptian. And then the next day he goes back out and he sees two Israelites, two Hebrews, duking it out. And Moses is like, hey, whoa, 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 guys, chill out, stop. And they're like, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian man? And so in fear of his life, Moses flees Egypt. He goes to Midian, and there he marries a woman named Zipporah, the daughter of a Midian priest named Reuel, which is also Jethro, different name, same guy. Afterwards, God calls Moses out of obscurity to lead the people of Israel out of their Egyptian captivity and into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan. So then through a series of plagues, 10 plagues, God embarrasses and lays flat the gods of Egypt. He breaks the will of Pharaoh and he delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in the wilderness, God provides for them manna from heaven, meat and water. He leads them by pillar of cloud and fire on their journey towards the promised land. And along the way, Jethro seeks out Moses. He brings his wife. He brings Moses' children. He finds him. And when Jethro arrives, Moses is telling him, hey, listen to what Yahweh has done to deliver us. This is incredible stuff. And Jethro responds by saying, blessed be the Lord who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. So that catches us up to where we are now. Verse 13, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And so, the next morning, Jethro, he wakes up, he walks out of his tent, presumably, and he finds Moses surrounded all day long, every day, by the people of Israel, who in total, at this point, number tens, if not hundreds of thousands, and Moses, he stands in as a mediator, and so if there's a problem, he's the judge, he's the one. They bring it to him, and he gives judgment on how they should resolve the dispute. But he's also the mediator between the Israelites and God, because Moses walks with God. Moses talks with God. He's the man of God. Let's look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. So Jethro, again, Moses' father-in-law, he assesses the situation and he says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself thin, man. Like, this isn't sustainable. What you're doing is not sustainable. You can't keep going this way. You're going to wear yourself and the people out. It's too much for one man. And then he says, now obey my voice and God be with you. Let's read on. It says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So what is Jethro's advice? He says, okay, Moses, you intercede before God on behalf of the people. You teach them and you instruct them to walk in the way of God's commands. But I want you to then go and raise up men of high character, men who fear God and are trustworthy, and let them preside over these smaller matters. And then in verse 23, notice he says, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. In the NASB, it says, if you do this thing and God so commands you. The CSB says, and God so directs you. In other words, what Jethro was saying is, I want you to test my advice. Here's what I think you should do, but bring it before the Lord. Bring it before God. Evaluate what I'm saying and the wisdom I'm offering by seeking the Lord's affirmation of this. So there's a recognition on his part that he is not the infallible one, but he knows the one who is, and he directs Moses back to the Lord for confirmation before enacting his plan. This is just a tease of next week, but step three in seeking God's will is search the scriptures. His speech is infallible, meaning he never gets it wrong. It is completely reliable. And Jethro here understands his own limitations, even in offering Moses wisdom and counsel. Because again, the secret is to know the guide. Now, how does Moses respond? Well, of course, Moses says to Jethro, hey, who do you think you are, you dirty old priest? Right? Is that what he says? He says, hey, listen, Jethro, I don't know if you know who I am. My name's Moses. I'm kind of a big deal around here in these parts. God called me out of the wilderness. Like, God spoke to me through a burning bush. Like, I'm the one who stood before Pharaoh, yes, with a little help from Aaron, but I'm the one who stood before Pharaoh and said, you need to let my people go. And when he said no, Jethro, do you know what I did? I'm the one who pronounced judgment upon him. I'm the one who threw down my staff. It ate up the other staffs when it turned into a snake. I'm the one who turned the Nile into blood. I'm the one who parted the Red Sea when I stepped out and I led the people across on dry land. I'm the one who speaks to God face to face as a friend. They come to me, Jethro. God came to me, Jethro. Get out of here, you filthy old man. Leave my wife and kids. Is that what he said? Not at all. Verse 24, it just says, Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Why? Why would Moses listen? Because Jethro was right. It's not sustainable what you're doing, Moses. You're going to wear yourself and the people out. His advice was prudent, and in this situation, it wasn't sustainable. And Moses, I think, he would not and could not be the leader God intended him to be if he spent all of his time every day dealing with the disputes of the people. Jethro saw what Moses didn't, and I would even say, given the circumstances, probably what Moses couldn't see at the time. And in humility, he offers a better way forward. And God administers his wisdom to Moses through Jethro, because God administers his wisdom to his people through his people. So as we discern God's will, how should we then proceed? Well, first we need to recognize that wise people seek wise counsel. Wise people seek wise counsel. King Solomon, as he's writing a guide of life to his son, the book of Proverbs, he says, a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. In 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a person who listens to advice is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. 20:18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Seeking wise counsel, listening when it's offered, and learning from what's been shared is itself an expression of wisdom. In fact, when Solomon writes of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, he personifies wisdom as this woman who's standing in the public square, shouting and crying out, beckoning all who would come to listen and learn. He says, search for her. As for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he watches over the way of his godly ones. Like when you think of Moses, perhaps he wasn't seeking out wise counsel from Jethro, but when it was offered, he knew that it was invaluable and it was helpful. Like in real time, wisdom was calling out to Moses, and he'd be a fool to ignore it or reject it. And so I think if we're honest, there's going to come a point where we just simply have to say, I'm in over my head. Like if we're honest, there's going to come a point where we say, I don't know what the next move is. I don't know where to go from here. I've tried to do this all on my own, and it hasn't played out the way I thought or hoped. I'm so overwhelmed with life right now that I can't even think straight, let alone figure out what to do in this decision. Brothers and sisters, humble yourselves and seek wise counsel. So in doing that, first we need to seek wise counsel from the right people. If you're seeking to discern God's will for your life, do not shoot yourself in the foot by asking it from someone who doesn't know the guide. Are they a man or a woman who walks with God? Start there. Start there. But then second, seek wise counsel from others who are where you want to be in life. So for example, not to knock on the 20-somethings in the room, but with all due respect, you have a lot to learn, right? Most of them come to the first one anyways, but so they're all like, okay. You have a lot to learn because you have a lot of life to live. And if you disagree with me, 20-somethings in the room, just give it time and you'll find out that I'm right. I'm right. As someone who just shattered that glass ceiling into my 30s, I have a lot to learn. Now, that's not to say that wisdom cannot be received by someone or learned from someone in the same stage of life or someone in their youth, as if to say that young people don't have wisdom to offer. If you know the guide, you have wisdom to offer. But it is to say that there are men and women who have walked with God a lot longer than you, who have lived a lot more life than you, who have seen and heard and experienced a lot more than you, who have failed and won and suffered and overcome a lot more than you, and God has comforted, instructed, disciplined, and taught them wisdom all along the way. You don't have to make their mistakes. They've already made them. Make new ones. And for the men and the women in the room who are in your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, as a spokesman for the 30-somethings and an honorary 20-something, we need you badly. And forgive us for not asking for help. The internet has ruined our social skills. And so maybe instead of waiting for us, we need a Jethro to see us floundering who says, can I help you? I've got some wisdom that you might need. But as you seek out wise counsel, search for someone who is where you want to be in their walk with God, in their marriage, in their career, in their financial situation, and in their relationships with their children. Seek wisdom from others who have been where you have not, who see what you do not, and who know what you do not. And as you seek out wise counsel, here are some questions that you can ask them. What does God's word say about this? What do you think the wise or prudent thing for me to do would be in this situation? And what would you do if you were me? And once you've asked those questions, stop, listen, learn, and take into consideration what they are saying, because it just might be the case that God is administering his wisdom to you through his people. Now, again, to go back to the beginning, I said, and we're going to continue to say, that the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, you keep saying that, who is the guide? I would love to introduce you, because his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. In Colossians 2:3, Paul says of Christ that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes that Christ became to us wisdom from God. Like, what does that even mean? Well, it means that the perfect wisdom of God has a face. It has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he's the Son of God. He's the wisdom of God wrapped in humanity. And why would he come? Well, the Bible says that you're a sinner, that you've rebelled against a holy God, that you've suppressed the truth of God to go your own way, and the consequence of your sin is separation from God. And even now, you're under his wrath. Even now. But God sent his Son Jesus, his beloved Son, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross in your place, to endure the fullness of God's wrath, which was yours if you come to him in faith, and to rise from the dead so that, again, if you come, you can receive salvation, redemption. You can be forgiven, your heart made alive by the Holy Spirit, and that relationship that you were intended to have with God, which was severed by sin, can be restored. You can know the guide. His name is Jesus. And can I just tell you, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says that eternal life is knowing him and the Father who sent him. And we read in Revelation that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And if you open it, he comes in and he dines with you. And you receive unmerited mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace, all of which is lavished upon you according to the perfect wisdom of God in Christ. His name is Jesus. He's the guide. And he died for you. He rose for you so that if you would come to him in faith, you might not just be redeemed, but you can know the will of God in Christ. He did it for you. The secret to guidance is knowing the guide. His name is Jesus, and his invitation to you and to me, to all of us every single day, is come and surrender. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming in flesh, the wisdom of God, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross in our place, and to rise from the grave, to conquer sin, to conquer death, to bring about redemption for all who come in faith, and to make it possible for us even now to know you and to know the Father, so that as we discern your will, God, we're not left sort of scrambling and floundering, trying to figure it out, but you've made yourself known and you've made your will known, and we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the table that we're coming to now to eat with you as an act of remembrance of what you accomplished in your life, death, and resurrection, and to receive yet again, Lord Jesus, your sanctifying grace. Would this table, the bread and the cup, would it be for us true food and true drink? Meet with us now, we pray. Amen.